We're going to continue here on the scriptural principles of disciplining and raising children. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time that we can spend together. And we just ask that as you prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That you would use your word to set our marriages and our families apart, to sanctify them, to your service and glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, we're going to pick up at Romans 1, and we're going to skip down to this little chart here, and I'm going to get Stephen,
yeah.
Would you read Romans 1:24?
All right. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts.
Okay, let's stop there. Verse 26.
For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passion.
Okay, verse 28.
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind.
Okay, we'll stop there.
Okay.
So is God intervening in these people's lives?
Yes. By retracting from them.
So is he disciplining them? Is he stopping them?
No.
No, he's letting the little darlings have their way, isn't it? Isn't
yes.
he? And we live in an age when that's called parenting by grace.
Ah.
But what the world calls grace, God calls judgment. Can you see that here?
Yes.
God is extending his judgment over these people. And see on the quotation marks under Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 in your notes,
yeah.
you would write there, gave them over. God is letting these people do whatever they want to do. Now, we live in an age when liberal women Bible teachers and men who've come under their influence and distracted fathers, because this is very convenient for distracted fathers, to define grace, gracious child raising, as allowing children to express themselves, not give them a lot of structure, not being a controlling parent, and just letting them have their way. But God defines that as the ultimate judgment. Okay, Robin, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5.
He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?
Okay. Read verse 4 again, please.
He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect.
Okay. So, yeah. Actually, the Greek word there is keeping his children under control. But a controlling parent, a parent that makes their children obey them, that's kind of a legalistic parent, isn't it? See, it says here in verse 4, what's the first three words?
He must manage.
Yeah, he must. So he has to do that. So here you have a qualification to be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or a Bible teacher. is someone who manages his family, whose children obey him. And yet, modern liberal Bible teachers will say, oh, that's kind of a dysfunctional, controlling, harsh parent. You know, we have to let our children learn on their own. But I always tell people, you never have to be more sensitive than God. You don't have to set your standards higher than God the Holy Spirit. So if God the Holy Spirit says we're to do something, you don't have to say, well, that's what God the Holy Spirit says, but you know, I'm a really sensitive spiritual guy, so I've set my standard a little higher. I'll give you another example of that. Robin, read Ephesians 5:22, please.
Submit to your own husband as you do to the Lord.
And I had a pastor say to me, well, you know, I know the Bible commands that, but, you know, I've really freed my wife from that. You know, we're kind of a team. Well, you don't have to be more sensitive and holy than God the Holy Spirit. Plus, you don't have the authority to do that. Stephen doesn't have the authority to free you from that verse. What does Ephesians 5:25 say, Stephen?
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
And Robin might say, well, you know, I know God says that Stephen has to live sacrificially towards me and put me before his career, put me before his health, put me before everything. But, you know, I really freed my husband from that. That's kind of a harsh standard. Well, no, you don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit. Plus, Robin doesn't have the authority to free you from that. You have to, that verse deals with your relationship with God and obedience to God. So, now Stephen, Robin, read Ephesians 6:1.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
And we talked about that. You don't have the authority to give your children permission to disobey you. Now, you don't have to ask them to do something. But once you do, you only have two responses. Praise for their obedience, or discipline so that they will obey you. And then you praise them when they obey you. Hey, Stephen, read Ephesians 6:4.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
And I've had a lot of fathers, both with demanding secular jobs, but especially full-time Christian leaders, who say, you know, that's a delegation verse. I've delegated that. You know, my wife does it, the schools do it, I send them to a Christian school, I make sure they go to church. You know, I'm really busy with my career, I can't do that, so I've delegated. But we are not free to delegate jobs God has given us unless he gives us permission to. I was teaching a workshop on witnessing, and one of the men I invited to church from my church to come to the workshop on witnessing said, you know, that's, you know, I give to missions, and I give to a couple of evangelistic associations, and I give to the church. You know, I really don't do that, but I pay people to do that. Well, you don't get to pay people to study the Bible for you, and you don't get to delegate certain things. You don't get to delegate witnessing. You don't get to delegate being a husband to your wife. Wives don't get to delegate being a wife to their husband. And we don't, and Stephen doesn't get to delegate the spiritual care of his children. You can say if you told your son, no, I want you to study for this test because you need to make a good grade. And he made a good grade, but then he got contacted by the principal and said, You know, he had another kid take his test for him. We've just discovered that. Would you be happy? And he said, well, I didn't have time to study it, so I just delegated it. I paid this guy $20, and he took the test for me. Now it's even worse, isn't it? And that's how we are in our relationship with God and in our marriages. We can't delegate. Well, let's look on this chart underneath on the left-hand side, Romans 1, 28 through 30. And Robin, you begin reading verse 28. And then we're going to write some things in here. So read verse 28, Robin.
Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind.
Okay, let's write that in that box. Depraved mind. Okay? What else do we have there, Robin?
So that they do what ought not to be done.
Okay, keep going.
They have become filled with every kind of wickedness.
Okay, so we'll put wicked. Okay.
Evil.
Evil. Okay.
Greed.
Pardon me?
Greed.
Ah, greed.
Depravity.
Depravity. Okay.
They are full of envy.
Okay.
Murder. Strife.
Oops, I misspelled that. Okay. Strife.
And malice.
Okay. Let's keep going.
They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful.
All right. Arrogant. Now, do you want your child to be considered a part of this class of people?
No.
Okay, keep reading.
They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents.
Ah! Wait. What's this one? Wait a minute. What do we have here? Disobey parents. Now, you may not think that someone who hates God, someone who is depraved, someone who murders, a gossip, a slanderer, those people who go around inventing evil, you may not think that your little darling should be in that class simply because they disobey you. But what we think is of no matter, is it?
Right.
It's what God thinks. I'll be sharing with someone and I'll be witnessing to them. And I'll say, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And then they will say to me, I don't think a loving God will send anyone to hell. So, does God stop sending people to hell because people don't think he will? No. And you can say, I don't think when my little darling disobeys me, that God thinks he's depraved of mind, wicked, evil, greedy, that he's just like a murderer or slanderer or God hater. I don't think that's as bad as that. I think when he disobeys me, that's more like burping when in public, and then I have to say, no, you're not supposed to do that. I think that's more like that. Or interrupting me when I'm talking. And I said, no, you have to learn not to interrupt. I think it's more like that. But it's not, is it? Because God says that children who disobey their parents are in a class of especially wicked people. That's very serious, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now let's read Romans 1:32.
Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death.
Oh, excuse me. Wait just a second. I'm going to pause it. Let's go back now. Let's read verse 32, shall we?
Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
And we have to remember that. Parents with disobedient children, these liberal women teachers, these liberal authors on child raising who place psychology and sociology and imaginations above the Word of God, they know what the Word of God says. They know the verses in Proverbs. They are completely aware of that. And they also know that they don't have particularly happy families or well-behaved children. Now, that's changing, though, with the redefinition of a happy family. For instance, Holland has, I would say, the nation of Holland has eliminated their narcotic arrests. Not to zero, but almost zero. Why is that? And prostitution, too. There are never any prostitution arrests in Holland. Why is that? Because they legalized it.
Yeah.
Prostitution is legal. All a prostitute has to do is carry her identity card with her monthly STD test. That's all she has to have. She doesn't have to be STD free. She just has to produce that card. Okay? And marijuana, hard drugs are legal. That's why Holland is one of the, of all the European countries, Holland is the number one exporter of drugs to the U.S. of all the European countries. Because they're not, it's not illegal to mail them around. Well, that's what these people have done with child raising. From being embarrassed when their children disobey them, now they laugh. Now they chuckle. In fact, it's almost viewed as a virtue. There is a bumper sticker. You can see it floats around. It says, question authority. And in fact, both my daughter and my wife, she's a school teacher, and when my wife was a school teacher, they had parents that when their children were having discipline problems, they said, oh, I teach them to question authority. I don't teach my children to obey. I teach them to question authority. Well, you see, that if you redefine disobedience, then you can redefine everything, can't you? In terms of what makes a happy child. Well, yeah, we have a happy, very well-balanced family, and it's because we don't have any conflict. It's because we don't challenge anything. That makes it very easy, doesn't it? And these liberal authors who are producing these books, they know that. They know it. And they know that this is the Word of God. But they not only disobey the Word of God, they will encourage you to disobey the Word of God. They know that. Now, the goal is, though, to remove ourselves from the class of the people in this passage, isn't it? So let's contrast that with something else. Read Ephesians 6:1-4.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah, what the world calls judgment, God calls grace. Robin, read Proverbs 13:24, please. And Stephen, if you'll turn to Hebrews 12.
Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them.
Ah, now, would you say even the modern Christian teaching conforms with that verse? That love is discipline and hate is not disciplining. No, they would say the other way around, wouldn't it? The parent that strikes his child hates his child. If you're a loving child, your child is happy, and that you would never strike them.
Right.
Hebrews 12, 5 through 11.
And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?
Now, that's a rhetorical question. Now, someday when your child reads this passage, what will his response be? Will he understand that when he experiences difficulties in life, that God is protecting him from sin and helping his faith grow? Or will he begin questioning his salvation? Because it's just like his earthly father devoted himself to keeping him happy, so God should keep him happy. Well, let's keep reading, Stephen.
You are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them.
Ah, okay. So, we will write in this quote here, instead of God gave them over, they disciplined us for a short time. And how did they discipline us? Under here. They disciplined us. The fathers disciplined us. Okay. Yeah. Father's discipline for a short time. That's contrasted with they gave them over to do what they wanted to do. Now, they disciplined them for a short time, and what is the other phrase? It's short time as seemed best to them. And that's God's expectation, not that you be a best parent, not that you be a perfect parent, but that you do give it your best shot. That your children can look back and reflect on their upbringing. And one of the things your children should be able to say, as I look back on my success in life, as I can connect the dots back to my father and my mother in every area of life that I'm successful in. Okay. So keep reading there. Up to verse 11.
But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
Yep. So, God disciplines us for our good, and we are going to discipline our children for their good. Now, God disciplines us that we might share in his holiness. So when we sin, we never have to think, what bad thing is God going to do to me because of this sin? To whom did God do all the bad things to?
Christ.
Yes, that's right. He placed our sins in Christ's body, and then he punished Christ for our sins. There's no double jeopardy. But he will discipline us. And discipline doesn't seem joyful. It is very often painful. But it is good. It is, and we looked at that last week. The discipline of medicine. The discipline of a football coach. The discipline of a music teacher. The discipline of an academic team that's preparing. You know, there are the discipline of a drama teacher. There are difficult things that they require us to do, but it's always for our success, not because they're mean. So, let's read Ephesians 6:3 again.
That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
Yeah. So, let the little darlings have their way. And they become disobedient and are in the class of those children under God's judgment. Discipline your children, and they are in the class that are under the blessing of God. And we are thinking, remember what we're thinking about? We're thinking about their success, aren't we?
Yes.
We're contrasting the. So what we have here in terms of their relationship with God is the blessing of obedience. Oops. We have the blessing of obedience, which is success, versus the judgment of disobedience. So what we want to do is move our children from this class, disobedient children, to obedient children who experience the blessing of God. It says that it may be well with them and they live long on the earth. Parents always ask me, what should I discipline my children? I said, well, I'm going to give you some very specific things that Eleanor and I have learned. But the short version is, look at their behavior. Project it into the future. If that behavior will result in success, reward it. If that behavior will cause them pain, sorrow, or put them on the wrong road, rather than to be success, but to be a failure, discipline them. Train them up in the way they should go. Now, I was giving this seminar at a church in Iowa, and one of the men stood up and he said, you know, you're just making your children a project. It's all about success, success, success. And I always say, I have the same phrase, I just don't worry about being more conscientious than God the Holy Spirit. The reason we discipline our children and require them to obey us is verse 3, that it may be well with them and they may live long on the earth. The reason God disciplines us is Hebrews 12:10-11, for our success, that we might share in His holiness. That is the purpose. And so that's how we think. If you're not going to worry about your child's success, parenting is a snap, isn't it? That's easy. Now, when I was at the University of Texas, when you could do something called audit a class. if your professor gave you permission to do it. And the auditing a class is, you just sat in on it because you were interested in the subject matter. You didn't have to take any of the tests or anything. So I would, you know, one of the things, I enjoyed history, and there might be a class that I didn't need for graduation, but I was interested in the subject, and I would go ask the professor, could I audit that class? And, you know, they're always glad to have me in there, as long as I didn't cause a disturbance. But he wasn't worried about my success or failure, and I wasn't worried about my success or failure. I was just there. Now, the other thing I used to do, if there was a hard mathematics or science class, I would go ask the professor if I could audit it. And then I would take it for real the next semester and be ahead of the game, which is why the University of Texas quit allowing the auditing of classes. So I guess I played a part in shutting that down. But, you know, I mean, this was a hard subject. I didn't see the problem as long as you were mastering the subject. Well, the blessing of disobedience in terms of success, well, that's no problem if there's no definition of success, is there? If however your child turns out, that's how your child turns out. Some children turn out good, some children turn out bad. It's just like plants. You know, you buy a bunch of plants from Lowe's or Walmart, and you plant the shrubs or the gardenia plants or the trees, and two live and three die. You say, well, that's just the way it goes, but that's not child raising. We are responsible for our children's success, and so we are to discipline for their success. It's we are thinking in terms of disciplining them as loving fathers. That's Hebrew. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the father is to make sure they are obedient to their mother. Of course, the mother will discipline also. But the father is the spiritual head of the home. God presupposes that he will take the lead in this and ensure that having children are a blessing to the mother. Now, I know a lot of parents in your generation only want to have two children. I don't blame these mothers for only wanting to have two children. If I had to live with these little hellions, I would send them away to daycare just as soon as I could, and I would let them act out their aggression and their disobedience in the context of an institution, and only have to face them in the evenings and on weekends, and I wouldn't have any more than two. Why go through all the pain and discomfort and trauma on your body of childbirth only to be presented with a disobedient, sullen, angry, selfish child? Now, well, bringing two of those into the world is enough. But it doesn't have to be that way. When the doctor finally told Eleanor, you know, you shouldn't have any more children. I cannot guarantee your health if you have any more children. She was really disappointed. She loved having children in the home. Obedient, respectful, loving children. I had a minister who had to drive from Oklahoma to South Carolina once a year for a family vacation, and he said, that trip is a shadow that looms over me all year. It is like purgatory that I am sentenced to. And I said, you know what, Hezekiah? At least once a year, we drive up to Colorado Springs to see my sister. And if I have a navigator conference, we'll come up more than that and stay with my sister. We look forward to that 18-hour car trip all year long because it's such a delight to be around our children. Well, he had a very laissez-faire child-raising philosophy, and he reaped the rewards. We were so-called strict parents, and we reap the rewards. And all of us get to choose. Of course, this same man said, you know, when your children get to be teenagers, they're going to rebel against all this structure. And I said, well, they might. I mean, Judas rebelled against Jesus. Adam rebelled against God the Father. I mean, people do rebel against good authority. But I don't think they will, and I pray they won't. But that won't keep me from obeying the Bible. I said, on the other hand, your children are going to rebel, but that's simply because they're going to continue in the way they're going. They're going to be disobedient 5-year-olds, and they're going to be disobedient 15-year-olds. And, you know, he was wrong, and I was right. My teenage children didn't rebel, but his children kept going along in the same direction. Now, I spoke to him recently, and one of his sons is in the ministry. So he said, see, I didn't have to discipline them. I said, well, that's one of your sons. The other two children are living in continuing in rebellion. The other thing is, your son is in the ministry because he went away to college, got involved in a college ministry and a good church, and they brought him under the discipline and instruction of the Lord and the Word of God and helped him sort things out. You don't get any credit for that. You don't. It's just like I had a neighbor who's did not like to witness, but the family across the street received Christ. And he said, see, I never witnessed to them, and they received Christ. I said, yeah, that's true. Somebody else did. That doesn't get you off the hook. People are receiving Christ all the time. God is not going to allow someone to go to hell just because you don't do your job as a witness. And God will seek to sort out the laissez-faire attitude of sinful or negligent parents in their children. And if their children will be responsive to God, they can get this sorted out, but it's much more difficult for them than if they have been raised by involved parents. You can get it sorted out, but it's more difficult. Well, let's look. So this is what we want to do. Depraved, disobedient children to obedient, successful children. Okay? So, what moves them from one to the other? Well, let's turn to Proverbs, shall we? Now, I know a number of Bible teachers who say, you know, Proverbs, we don't take Proverbs literally. It's just a big picture book. It's kind of like Aesop's fables. They are just stories that where we learn truisms. And I said, oh, you mean that's kind of like when your sons chase after prostitutes in Proverbs chapter 2 and 5? That's no big deal. It's just kind of a truism not to chase prostitutes. Or stealing. Or murder. Or violence. Pornography. Lying. All the things in Proverbs. No, those are literal. It's only verses that deal with child raising in Proverbs that are truisms. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
In fact, I got so tired with dealing with that issue that in Proverbs I made a whole list of verses on all the different sins that Proverbs forbids us from. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, murder, drunkenness, gluttony. I have all those down there. And when people say they're just truisms, I say, so you don't worry about these other things in your relationship with your spouse or children. Oh, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Well, you know, so the verses on child raising are either God's word and God's expectation, or the verses on drunkenness and adultery are simply big picture truisms. It's either one or the other, isn't it? Let's look at Proverbs. Well, anyways, the pastor said that from the pulpit of a church we were visiting, and I whispered to Eleanor, trouble in the family. Any time somebody is teaching on Proverbs, and the first thing they start off with is, these are truisms, then you know he has rebellious, disobedient children. Or he wouldn't say that. And he did have trouble in the family, it turned out with. Okay, Proverbs 22:15. Okay, Stephen, you take that one.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Okay, so it is foolish, it is folly to disobey your parents. But that is bound up in their hearts. We are born with this fallen nature of Adam. And until they are maturing in Christ and can exercise the fruit of the Spirit of self-control and can learn the Bible and obey Jesus because of their spiritual maturity, the rod is a tool of grace. The rod is a tool. The rod is a tool of grace. It removes this from them. Okay, Robin, Proverbs 23:13-14.
Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death.
Yeah. Actually, that word is Sheol or hell. Are you using the NIV?
Yeah.
Okay. NIV is an okay translation. It is. It doesn't make any attempt to be a study Bible. It's translated purely for readability. And so they neuter I think it's interesting, though, the NIV does take masculine words and neuter them. It never takes a feminine verse and neuters it. I think that's interesting. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let's take a little sideline here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Using the NIV, I don't have any problem for that for your daily quiet time or your reading program. Maybe, just enjoying reading the Word of God, because it is a very readable translation. It's like the Living, which is a paraphrase, very lead. But if you're going to do a Bible study, I would encourage you to have either on your handheld device or next to you one of three translations: New King James, ESV, or New American Standard. Now, if there had been ESV had been available when I started memorizing the Bible, I would have chosen that, because the translators of the ESV have made it so accessible. But people say, well, why don't you switch over from the New American Standard? And it's because I have over 2,000 verses memorized, and it's too convoluted to start over again. But read, Robin, read 1 Corinthians 16:13.
Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong.
Ah! See, they've neutered that. What that actually says is be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men.
Oh.
Be strong. And that word, like what does your translation says? Be strong or something like
that? Be courageous.
Be courageous.
And strong.
Yes, be courageous. That word is androzomai. It means manly. A courageous or strong man. It is definitely masculine. But they have neutered it. Now turn to Proverbs 31. Read verse 12.
She brings him good, not harm, all the days.
Now they didn't neuter that, did they?
Yeah.
They didn't. It doesn't say they bring each other good, not evil, all the days of their life. They didn't do that, did they? So the NIV has left all of the feminine pronouns and instruction feminine. And then they have neutered the masculine. That's why I know that there was an editorial decision beyond simply readability. Otherwise, they would have neutered everything, not just the masculine. So, I would encourage you, if you're going to do a serious Bible study like on this subject, to have New King James, New American Standard, or ESV. The problem with New American Standard is that name, New American. And, you know, some people are going to find that offensive, but English Standard, few people will find that. I know in some of the missions fields I work, they don't want King James or Americans translating their Bible. They just want an English translation. So the ESV is a great name for a translation. It's too bad they didn't name it the New World Translation instead of the New American. But nevertheless, we are going to remove foolishness from our children, and then the word is Sheol or hell. We are going to save them not from death, we are going to save them from hell in terms of their salvation. And the way that works is that our children begin to associate early in life the discipline of God with the discipline of the Father. God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. Hebrews 12:10-11. And as the loving Father disciplines the child, He prepares the child ultimately on how to respond to the discipline of God and other disciplines too. So we think in terms of our children's success, and like I said, the short version is we look at the child's behavior and we think, how will this impact their success? Like, if you say to your child, Hezekiah, come, and Hezekiah comes, then when Hezekiah is in the public school system and the teacher says, come, what will Hezekiah do?
Come.
If he doesn't come, is he going to be successful?
No.
And there are always children on the playground, in the library, at the craft table, that have to be rounded up because they haven't learned to come. And they are the problem kids. And the children who will obey and are cooperative, they are the good kids, the smart kids. And what you want to do is make sure that your child is not considered one of the problem kids in church, in school, at family gatherings, but the good kid. Rather than your child being laughed at and snickered at, you want your child to hear, your child is so good. I wish my children were as good as your children. You are so blessed to have good children. And you respond, no, I'm not. It was very hard work. And I really had to work with Eleanor to go ahead and say that. Because it is hard work to have children like that. She and I both made a lot of sacrifices. But that's what you want. Because your children will pick that up. Your children know that they're getting side glances and snickers, and people are whispering about them and kind of laughing at them and shaking their heads. They know that. Your children also know when people are smiling at them and praising them to you and saying how smart and well-behaved they are. They know that too. That's a gift you give to your children. You give them that gift. They cannot have that unless you give it to them. They cannot be one of the good kids and one of the kids in school that gets to hold the flag, that gets to clean the erasers, that gets to be the crossing guard, that gets to pass out things, that gets to open the door, that gets to shut the door, unless they are the good kid. And that's something that is a blessing that all of my children had, not because they were good, but because I was committed to this, their success. And you will do that too. How does God typify those who oppose raising obedient children? He opposes them as rebellious parents who want their children to be as rebellious as they are and want you to be as rebellious as they are. You see, the classification of disobedient children is not an isolated event in Scripture. The Holy Spirit takes pains to impress on us the seriousness of disobedience by our children and the class of sin into which the Lord places them. So, and we notice this, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. From them will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. So you see that again, don't you? How does God typify those who oppose raising disobedient children? For among those are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down by their sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, to these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to the faith. These people know what the Word of God says, but they will oppose you in your raising of obedient children. It's not just an isolated statement. So to withhold discipline is not gracious. It is the ultimate form of judgment. When you are estranged from God, what do you want Him to do, even if it hurts? Okay? Robin. Stephen is being tempted to commit adultery. What do you want God to do? He never gets to have any fun. Let the little darling have his way. Let him enjoy something for a change. Is that what you want?
No.
What do you want him to do?
Get disciplined.
Yeah, disciplining. Yeah, he's looking at a billboard he shouldn't look at. Let's blow out a tire. He's becoming tempted to the woman who sits across from the desk from him. Let's get him fired. He's in a work group that has two attractive women and two attractive men. Let's have the men humiliate him in front of the women and make him a laughingstock. Now, are those things painful? Yeah. But then later he can share in the men's group. You know, I was really tempted, fill in the blank, but God did fill in the blank. I didn't realize how important it was. It was really painful at the time, but it saved my marriage. Are you happy, Robin?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you want God to discipline, don't you?
Yeah.
And that's what God wants you to do with your children, even if it makes them unhappy. to allow your child to disobey you, to, what does it say there? To give him over. Remember that phrase from Romans 1? That's a quote. To give him over to his actions rather than to proactively intervene is not grace. It is one of the cruelest forms of judgment. And do you know why it is a cruel form of judgment? Because the person being judged has no idea they are being judged. Okay? The reason it is cruel, the reason this is a cruel form of judgment, is that the person being judged has no idea that they are being judged. This is true of sinners and of children. Your child doesn't know they're being judged when you give them over, do they? No. And these sinners, they think, hey, God doesn't care. God doesn't mind. Look. And I'm having fun. It's fun. Look. I have an illustration that I use in my child raising seminar. When I was education pastor at Rice Temple Baptist Church, we have bayous here in Houston, and they flood. Two or three times a year, they don't go over the banks, but they go from a stream of about 2 feet deep that is virtually stagnant to one that is 10, sometimes 12 feet deep and rushing down the bayou. Most of the bayous are concreted out, but not all of them. And the deacon in the church showed up at church Sunday and said, you know, we were coming to church and the bayous were filled and there were these two kids in a kayak and they were rushing down the bayou laughing and calling out and paddling. And man, they were having such a great time. And I thought, you know, I never took a risk like that. Well, Wednesday night, that was Sunday morning, I showed him the article. This is back when people read newspapers. I showed him in the article. They were both killed. And it looked like they were having a blast. But they were headed to their death, weren't they? They were both sucked into under a bridge. The kayak flipped over. And they went, and then they were sucked down under. And they found them way down at the end on the other side of town, lodged in the kayak, both dead. So it looked like they were having a blast. They never knew. They didn't. They were just rushing down the stream having a blast. They should have had parents who would have kept them from doing that, should they? They should never have had unlimited access to that kayak. It should have been padlocked. And they should have had to got permission from their parents. Just like if you're a hunter, your guns are locked in a safe. These children who get into guns and shoot themselves, their parents are complicit in that. Their parents were complicit in that tragedy. They should never have had access to anything that is dangerous. But they thought they were having fun. They never knew, did they? And that's how our children are when we allow them to disobey. They don't know that they are to obey. They haven't studied the Greek. They don't know the Bible. Who does know? We know. And it is our job to ensure that they are in the blessing of God, not the judgment of God. They don't know. It is the parent's moral responsibility before God to remove the child from the set of people found in Romans 1, 29 through 32 by requiring obedience. To do otherwise not only creates a false understanding in the child of the roles of the family, but also lays the foundation for a false understanding of God the Father. If it is your job to keep your child happy, then he's going to think it's God's job to keep him happy. If it is your job, Robin, to keep your children happy, who's in control?
They are.
They are. And that's upside down Christianity. It is not your job to keep them happy. It is your child to see that they do well in life and live long on the earth. Verse 3. It is your job to see they obey you. It is your job to see they do not grow up foolish. That's your job. I have a number of friends, Eleanor and I do. Sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman. They love their children so much, they just cannot discipline them. And they spoil them. Have you ever heard that phrase, they spoiled their children?
Yeah.
Well, that comes from an agricultural age when if you didn't take care of the fruit on the vines or after you picked it, they would spoil and be of no use. Nowadays, the word spoiled is a virtue, isn't it? Yeah, I just love to spoil my child. As if that's a blessing. But it's not. And I know a gentleman, he did everything right in terms of the positive things with his children. Praising them, teaching them, life experience, grades in school, everything right. But he did nothing right in terms of the hard aspects of parenting, and that was saying no and disciplining them. And all of his children had a poor education and were constantly in trouble. Well, 1 Samuel 2:29, God said to Samuel, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" Don't do that. Okay? On the one hand, you have your children and you're going to have to say no and discipline them. On the other hand, you like to have fun with your children and it's hard to discipline them. Don't choose them over God. Don't choose making them happy over making God happy. Don't choose the happiness of your children and instead grieve the Holy Spirit. Choose God and discipline your children. It's a short-term loss for a long-term gain. In that, I don't know anything about either of your parenting. I really don't. I never stuck my nose in my sister's parenting. And Robin, I don't know anything about your past. I've never heard anybody say anything. But I do know that simply because one child turns out okay isn't proof of laissez-faire parenting, because God will intervene and seek to undo what a negligent parent did. I was sharing with a couple in South Africa on this, and they said, "Well, look at Billy Graham. He was a poor parent, and look at his son turned out all right." I said, "Hey, his son turned out all right despite Billy Graham." And I read a very embarrassing interview between Ruth Graham and a reporter on the Washington Post, where she shared what a negligent, distracted father Billy Graham was. He always spoiled the boys. He made her life as a mother so difficult because he was either not there, or when he was there, he wouldn't correct them. It was just playtime, as if he was one of the kids. Now, his children, quote, turned out all right, but he had nothing to do with it. Is that what you want your testimony to be? My children are walking with God despite me. It's kind of like that man. My neighbors received Christ despite me. Is that what you want your testimony to be? 1 Samuel 3:12-13. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told them that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which ye know. Because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Now, it's one thing to be ignorant, isn't it? But look, see this? See that chart? Your children are going to bring a curse on themselves. See this? You rebuke them and bring them into the blessing of God. But if you leave them here, God holds you accountable. You don't just get to sit there and whine, oh, pray for me, Brother John. I hear this all the time. Oh, Pastor John, pray for me. I know my teenage son, he talks back to me, and he goes out at night, and he doesn't come home. And sometimes he has marijuana on his breath or alcohol in his breath, and I know these girls he's around, he's touching them, and I know he's doing things he shouldn't. And, oh, he disobeys me. Sometimes he just walks away from me when I'm talking to him, and I'm almost scared of him sometimes. I don't know why that is. And I say, you do know why it is. You do. Those first 2 years, you chased him around. You didn't require him to come. You chased him. You let him choose when he went to bed. And let him just cry and whine and wander around till he finally collapsed on the floor. He chose what he ate and when he ate and how he ate. And sometimes he would pull on your earrings or hit you or throw food at you, and you laughed. And you let him scream and throw temper tantrums. And now that two-year-old is 17-year-old, and he's just doing the exact same thing. You did not train up the child in the way he should go. You let him continue down the road of foolishness. So don't complain to me. These parents who said, well, I did everything right. You know what they mean by that? We went to church. That's what they mean. And I wasn't an alcoholic. And I didn't physically or sexually abuse him. We made enough money where the kids had everything they wanted. We did everything right. No, that's not doing everything right. That's not even breaking even. So that's very important. That's why we're dealing with some of these things before we get in to the how-tos, is we're looking at some of these important principles so that you'll really have a foundation on what we're doing. I found that when I simply do the how-tos, then somebody gets a hold of them. And they say, you don't have to do all these hard things. Yeah, let me show you the easy way. You know what the easy way of dealing with drug problems is? Legalize it. You know what the easy way of dealing with prostitution is? Legalize it. You know what the easy way of dealing with divorce is? No-fault divorce. Make it a snap. Just legalize it. It's very simple, isn't it? know what the easy way of dealing with unwanted pregnancies is? Kill the baby. Legalize it. And so there is an easy way of child raising, but it places children under the judgment of God. And there's a hard way of child raising that results in their success, but it is difficult. Okay, we're out of time here. I've sent you a quiet time series on obeying. I believe it's called, it's the expectation of children to obey their parents. Let me scroll down my email, see if I can find that.
The spanking? Does the Bible teach spanking?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay.
So, I'd like y'all to do that for your quiet time series this week. And it also has a nice explanation sheet on the front there. See that?
Yeah.
So I'm letting you jump ahead a little bit.
Okay.
Because we are taking a long time on this. But the reason I'm doing this is I'm taking you seriously. And I have the expectation that in about 5 years you will be teaching this. And this is how you teach it. I never taught on child raising till my youngest child was in first grade and all four were doing well. And then I taught the early years of child raising. I could teach on that. Because I wouldn't have any more children in their early years, and they were all doing well in school. I did not teach on training wisdom and life skills for success till all four kids were in high school, and that they had successfully completed K through 8. And they were now successful in that, so I could teach on that, couldn't I? I graduated. I did not teach on the high school years till they were all in college and doing well. Then my job was finished and I could teach on child raising, on parenting. So your goal, Stephen and Robin, is to be able, when your youngest child is in the first grade and they are both doing well, they are well-mannered, they sit with you in church, they are the doctor's pet. They are the teacher's pet. They are the extended family's pet. Everybody loves them. And people are always saying, you have such good kids. Your goal is to say, no, we didn't. But we worked very hard at this. Would you like to do a Bible study and find out how your children can be like this too? That's your goal. To be able to teach on.
So, sounds great.
Yeah.
So, that's my end game. Your end game is your children's success. My end game is your success. That's what I want. I want you to be successful. I want you to have a successful marriage, and I want you to be successful parents. Now, I'd also like you to be able to feed and clothe your family. But to tell you the truth, I make about half as much as my peers make. I don't live in a brand new house, and my house is about half as big as my peers' home is. I think it's about 1,800 square feet. We have one used car, and we don't travel to Europe on vacations. We're doing good to go to San Antonio, which is a 3-hour drive on vacation. But we gave up all of those material gains for our relationship with each other and for our children's success. So, if you become rich and successful, that'll be great. I have no problem with that. You can take care, Solomon was rich and successful. Abraham. There are a lot of rich and successful men. Joseph.
rich and successful men in the Bible. I have no problem with that. But if you are poor, I have no problem with that. There are a lot of poor people in the Bible. Jeremiah, Moses, Jesus.
The name of you.
So to me, that's neither here nor there. My desire is for you to be successful in your marriage and in your parenting. And if you are successful in those two things, your children will be successful. Well, may God add his blessing on his holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.